Hebrews chapter 2. Thank you, Nelda, for that. That was a blessing. And let me tell you something. I remember Nelda when I was a little tyke. I remember her. That was a tough old woman back then. She was probably young back then, but she looked old to me. But man, she was tough. Man, I can remember her in the orphanage. And she was a tough old bird. I'm telling you, that girl, you know, she looks all nice and everything, but I can remember her raising her voice. I remember her getting all tough on us, and I remember her making us eat what we didn't like. Exactly. She was a tough lady. Of course, it didn't seem all special to me back then because all the ladies I'd been around were tough. I mean, they were tough, hard-nosed, strong, hard-headed women. My mom was a tough old woman, I'm telling you. Hey, I don't have a problem with that. I respect that. That's great. I mean, these are tough women. I don't have hardly any respect for these flighty little old silly girls that just, they get all upset if they break a nail. Come on. Or worried about what they're wearing, you know, or wanting to be pretty, want to show off their belly button. You know, that's just nothing at all. There's nothing to that. I won't let my wife color her hair because I love that gray hair. That's a tough old lady right there, I'll tell you. You know, we had a lady just recently had a baby in Morelia, and so found out she was not showing up at the ladies' prayer meeting. And so, well, why aren't you showing up at the ladies' prayer meeting? Well, I have a little baby now. Oh, you should have seen that old woman get on her case. Tell her, what are you talking about? Man, I had two babies. I was carrying them around, a little burp newborn, and I was taking the bus myself, and I didn't miss any of those meetings. I remember her. She stepped into our house, started changing diapers. I'm talking about a couple of days after we got married. Yeah? Come on, get used to it, you young women. It's time for you guys to start getting stronger. Amen. Start becoming spiritual. Amen. You need to get yourself the right kind of heroes. These old ladies, they're tough women. They're heroes. Amen. They're spiritual. They're strong. Amen. And I have a lot of respect for them. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Seems to me, with the word salvation and the word neglect that close together, something's wrong. Something's truly wrong. Either you're not thinking that this salvation is all that great. Maybe it's not that great to you. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you were almost over the wall and Jesus just kind of pushed you over. Maybe that's the way it happened with you. So you think it was just kind of a mediocre salvation. You think it was just kind of a bear and He helped me out. You know, I didn't ask the Lord for a whole lot. I was real close. In fact, if the Lord hadn't been there, I might just have made it. You never know. But that's just really not the way the Bible explains it. The Bible explains it that you weren't even close to the wall. You weren't even looking toward the wall. You weren't trying to climb it. You were going the other way. And the wall was too high for you to even look and see the top. And when it was too deep, you couldn't have dug under. And it was too wide, you couldn't have walked around. The wall was complete. It was so thick, you couldn't have blasted through it. Amen. You were lost, completely lost, without a hope in the world. That's what the Bible said. You'd come short of the glory of God. Let me tell you something. You were completely short of it. You weren't even close. The truth is, if it hadn't been for God, you wouldn't have been looking for Him. You wouldn't have even known how desperate your situation was. You would not have been fighting to try to save yourself or even to become a better person. The truth is, salvation. You know, just the word itself, the word salvation, just about says it all. Salvation. Ever considered what that means? Salvation. You know, you talk to religious people and you say, you say something about, are you saved? Or, you know, have you heard about salvation? And either they'll say, saved from what? Or they'll say, yeah, and not have a clue really what we're talking about. Right. Salvation? Salvation means somebody else had to do it for you. If you could swim, you wouldn't need a lifesaver, right?
That's right.
If you weren't drowning, you wouldn't need a Savior. Salvation means you were lost. You were gone. You were destitute. You had no hope. You had no help. You had no prospects. You were gone. It was over for you. And if there hadn't been a Savior there, you'd have been lost. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, I think of the book of Hebrews. I believe, my personal opinion is that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews as a nation. And it was written by Paul. That's my belief. And I believe he's talking right here to that nation about this great salvation they were neglecting. Something that God had done, they had promised. He had promised, He had done so much to them. And this as a nation, they had neglected it. But let me tell you something. I believe that this is a very common thing. I believe it applies to us to this day, that we wind up neglecting the greatest things in our life. How many times have you heard the testimony that someone neglected their children? How many husbands haven't been guilty of neglecting their wives? You know, it's bad enough if you neglect your yard. Just ask the neighbors. If they haven't told you anything about it, just go ask them. Do y'all mind my grass being 4 feet tall? I'm telling you, they're going to tell you. They'll say, you know, we'd appreciate it if you'd mow it. If you need help, we'll help you buy a mower. That's usually not the problem. Neglect. If you neglect your yard, if you neglect your cat or your dog. One time we had a cat, we left him in the house. They figured, you know, we left him food and what have you. And we didn't know the cat was going to go crazy, but we got home after a month. We had the cat had food and water. There was no problem. Not a problem. We thought, you know, the cat's going to take care of the house and what have you. Everything was there taken care of. And sure enough, he had plenty of food and plenty of water when we got back. But he'd gone plain wild. I couldn't catch him. He would just look like he thought he was a cougar or something when he I'd get close to him. I finally trapped him in one of our bedrooms, closed the door, and I thought, I got to catch this cat because, you know, we couldn't pet him, we couldn't take care of him, and he was just like going crazy. And I'm trying to catch this cat, and he is running, and he'd leap up on the walls, and he would run around the wall. You think I'm exaggerating, but I'm trying to catch this cat, and he is running around the wall. The cat was crazy. That was one in a long list of failures for me and Kat. Well, we neglected him. We didn't hug him. We didn't love him. We didn't give him a ball of string to play with, and he went crazy. The truth is, you neglect a cat, you neglect your yard. Okay, well, that's human nature, right? You learn the next time, maybe do a little bit better. You have your priorities a little different. They're not the most important thing. But what about when you neglect your wife? What about when you neglect your career? What about when you neglect your children? Remember the old commercials on TV? And get about 10 o'clock and they'd say, it's 10 o'clock, do you know where your children are? I wonder how many parents wouldn't say, huh? I mean, why would they have that commercial if there weren't a bunch of parents out there saying, is it 10 o'clock? Where are our kids? You know, and they start asking, calling, or knocking on the neighbor's doors. Do you know where our kids are? I mean, I hadn't thought about it until that commercial came on. But I don't know where my kids are. I was always in bed by 9 o'clock. You guys are laughing, but that's true. I was in bed by 9 o'clock. We had an early curfew. Now, when I got older, maybe not. I think 9:30 or something. But whatever. Believe it or not, we go to bed early at my house. We go to bed early. We're in bed usually by 9:30 or 10 o'clock. My kids go to bed by 8:30 or 9. Oh, I'm tired. Of course, they get up about 5 in the morning. So, what I'm telling you is, it's a horrible thing. First of all, it's wrong to neglect something that's important. But how much more horrible to neglect something that is so extremely important? Now, let me ask you something. Just how great was your salvation?
Amen. Amen.
Do you remember when you got saved?
Amen.
How great was that? I mean, maybe you were always a Christian, you know, in culture. Maybe your parents had always taught you the Bible, like me. I always knew about salvation. Right? I mean, I knew it. And yet I can tell you something. Yeah, after I was saved, the Lord dealing with me and changing my mind about things and convicting me of sin and turning me around so that now I look back at the miserable waste my life was before I had given it completely to the Lord. Man, I got to tell you, Lord, thank you for a great salvation.
Amen.
I'm not the same kid I was when I was in high school. I'm a different person. And I know my friends back then, they know it. They gave testimony. They gave testimony to the others that knew me and that now would tell me he was different back then. We don't get along with him anymore. Thank you, Lord, for a great salvation.
Amen.
What makes a salvation great? I mean, any salvation, that's got to be pretty good, right? I mean, whatever it is, if you're broke down on the side of the road and you call somebody up and they come over and give you a lift home, well, that's pretty nice. But I wouldn't say that's a great salvation. I mean, he's not gonna have to follow you around and take care of you for the next 10 years or anything. But it's just something you say, well, thanks, and hope I can return the favor sometime, right? We're talking about a great salvation here. He says, so great salvation. Just how great? What makes salvation great? Doesn't it depend upon how great the danger is? I mean, if you got saved by somebody picking you up and taking you home, you got saved from walking 12 miles or, 3 miles or whatever. Well, that's not bad. That's nice. But if somebody's on the side of the road trying to run you over or shooting at you, and somebody comes and saves you from that, you'd say, wow, they saved my life. They helped me out. I was in danger. This was bad news. And they came. They put themselves at risk. They did what they had to do, and they saved my life. You'd say, that's a great salvation. That's a whole much better story than the one about, he took me home when I was stranded and didn't have to call a cab. So, how great was the danger that you were in? How dangerous is sin, by the way? Were you in sin? Were you in adultery or fornication or drugs? Were you in a drinking habit? Were you in pornography? Were you in thievery? Were you stealing? Were you lying? Were you in with the wrong crowd, doing the wrong things? Were you smoking pot? What was your life like? What was it by sin? And what kind of danger is it? Oh, if we could just tell some of these young people how much danger they're in, and they cannot see how dangerous it is. Why? Because they're stupid. I'm smart. They're stupid. You say, now, I don't know about that. No, I do. I know about that. Somebody says, I talk to my kids all the time. They have some harebrained idea. They want to do something. They say, I just don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's just all fine and dandy. And I'll say, I just disagree. Well, okay, we just come from different areas with different viewpoints, whatever. Yeah, but my viewpoint's right. I know more than you. I just don't see the danger in backpacking all over South America. Well, what do you know?
That's right. Amen.
You don't see the danger? I do.
Amen.
I see the danger. Well, what's wrong, with me just living by myself and over there somewhere and with these friends? What? Maybe you ought to just listen to somebody that's got a little sense.
Amen.
And you're not going to have a whole lot of sense until you're my age. I'm telling you the truth. Some people don't see the danger they're in. And they don't see what sacrifices other people go to save their lives.
Amen.
They don't have a clue what it means to be saved because they don't know what other people are doing to save them. They don't see those policemen driving around some of those neighborhoods at night. And why do those policemen drive around those neighborhoods? To save you. That's what they're doing. They're just trying to stop something. Trying to help somebody out. But some people are so flighty, so small-minded, so silly. Oh, everything's fine, everything's rosy, no problems. Man, all you got to do is listen to the news. Just listen to the news. Just coming over here, John popped on the news, and first thing off said, sad ending to another missing 12-year-old. Boy, that makes me mad. Every time I walk into Walmart, I look at those missing children. Dozens of them. When is somebody going to do something about that?
Right.
When is somebody going to get a brain and figure out what's causing that?
Yeah,
and do something about it.
Right.
Seriously. Well, somebody will object. We've tried. We've done all these things. We've got this political system and whatever. Then something's got to be scrapped. Because let me tell you something. Little 12-year-olds getting taken off somewhere and raped and then strangled and then buried somewhere. That's not acceptable. It's not acceptable whether it's my 12-year-old or whether it's your 12-year-old or some completely unknown girl. It's not acceptable. And if you can listen to that kind of news and not say, we got to do something about it, then there's something wrong with you. There's danger in this world. It's a dangerous place. Sin is dangerous.
Right.
You say, but my friends, you know, they just wanted me to smoke a little pot. Have you considered the danger? You say, well, what danger? It's just pot. It's just pot. What are you talking about? It's just marijuana? Do you know what the dangers are? Have you considered where that leads? Have you considered the kind of friends you're going with? Have you considered that it's illegal? Have you asked, well, I wonder why the doctors don't want me to have it. I wonder why my parents don't want me to have it. I wonder why legislators made it illegal. Is it possible that it's more dangerous than you think?
Yeah,
maybe. Maybe wisdom's not going to die with you. Maybe there's some other people out there pretty smart. Have you considered the greatness of the danger you're in because God is angry?
Amen.
Have you ever been around somebody that got angry and you got scared? You know, I think that's more or less why people do get angry. To get other people scared. Isn't that why dogs growl? They're wanting to scare you, right? I mean, maybe they're not intending to. Maybe that's not what they're trying. But whether it's, you know, whether it's evolution after millions of years caused them to do that, or whether God just put it in them, I don't know. Whatever, you know, whatever it is, you get them cornered, and they start growling, and those teeth bear out there. You just back up and you say, okay, that's your corner. I'll let you have it. Yeah, you've heard the story. Where does a 1,200-pound gorilla sleep? Wherever he wants. Anywhere he blooming well pleases. He just goes anywhere, he takes it. Anger. You've seen somebody get so angry that it scared you. I have. My dad would get angry, it would scare me. In fact, he would get angry enough and scare me enough that when somebody else would get angry, I just kind of laugh. I mean, the teachers at school, they get angry, you know, and you gotta be kidding. Yeah. The coach would get out a paddle that big and he'd come up there and smack me and I'm just kind of, okay, let's see what you got, you know. Whack! That's the best you can do? You ever been hit with a chicote? You wait till God gets angry. Poor. You know how young people, they can be all big shots and they say they're not afraid of nothing, you know. I ain't afraid of God. Well, you ain't never seen him yet.
That's right.
Paul, you just wait till you see him. You know, I looked in the Bible about people who actually saw him.
Yeah.
None of them kept standing.
No.
They all just fall over. They said they were trembling. They just sit there trembling. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't speak. They couldn't do anything. They just fall as dead people.
Yeah, that's right.
Just a glimpse of him. And I'm not talking about bad people. I'm talking about Job.
Yeah,
I'm talking about John. These are solid people. I mean, strong people. And they just fall over. Daniel. The greatest people in the Bible. Just get a glimpse of God. And just can't keep their legs from trembling. Do you know how great a danger you're in? If you're lost, have you considered just... You know, we were talking about that one sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I was saying how much that, when I read that, it just touched me. And it touched me for this reason. It touched me because when I read that sermon, it made me realize that the only thing between me and an eternal hell was the arbitrary will of God. Just whatever God decided. Just. It's as if you're walking down the street and your foot can slip and you're in hell. Just that easy. And you know something? It's absolutely true. There is nothing keeping you out of hell right this minute except God. He's the one who makes your heart beat one more time. And He has to decide to do that. He doesn't just forget you. The Bible says He has our hairs numbered. He is in our lives. It means He knows what He's doing. And if you're alive, it's because He's decided to let you live another moment. Another minute. Oh, it just touched me to think that the only thing was God's arbitrary will. And there was no need in Him to make me, to keep me alive. There was no outside pressure on Him to keep me alive. There was no inward pressure on Him to keep me alive. There was nothing in me that would recommend me to Him for Him to keep me alive. There was nothing between me and hell but His will. Like He was dangling me over it, saying, "Don't you realize how close you are? What would you do if I weren't so patient, if I weren't so long-suffering?" Scared me. Just reading it, thinking, I had never considered it. I'd never thought how close I was to hell. Have you considered how close you are to hell right this day, right this minute? You know, people die all the time. They don't expect to die. They didn't think they were going to die. They didn't wake up this morning saying, "Well, I guess today might be my last day." They just went on their merry lives and pop, it was over. Gone, just that quick. The arbitrary will of God, He said, "No more for you." How great a salvation is depends on how great the danger is. And let me tell you something, an eternal hell that you absolutely deserve. Right this minute, you deserve it. An eternal hell. Fire and brimstone and suffering forever. You say, "I just don't believe that." That's your problem. You don't think you deserve it. That's why you don't think it's such a great salvation. And that's why you neglect it. And how will you escape if you neglect that great salvation? It's great because of the greatness of the danger. It's also great because of the greatness of the difficulty. Because if it's very difficult, then it's a great salvation. If it's easy, I mean, if all somebody has to do is push a button. Okay, push the button. He saved me. All He did was push a button. You'd think, okay, He did save you. You could have died, but He pushed the button. He was there. He wasn't an idiot. He didn't push the wrong button. Push the right one. Well, that's fine and dandy. But what about when it requires some tremendous effort, some tremendous risk? As in the case of that man up there in, I'm not sure which northeastern state it was, but when that accident happened, I don't know if it was a train derailment or an airplane went into the river, ice cold water, and these people were out there drowning, and this man dove into the water, went down there into these, whether it's train cars or an airplane or whatever, and he started pulling people out. And he brought them back, and he would swim back, and he'd pull out another one. He pulled out 9 or 10 or 11 before he didn't come back. And he died. Wow, you think that's a great salvation. Think about those 10 people that he pulled out, and then he didn't save himself. He was trying to pull out somebody else. You think he gave it all. It was a tremendously difficult thing. He had to consider the risk. They told him on that last one, "Just stay here. We got more help coming. Just don't go back." He said, "I can't. There's still people there." He turned around and went back, never came back out. Oh, the difficulty of saving someone like that. You know, it's one thing if all you have to do is just reach over and, you know, pull them up out of safety. But it's a whole other thing if you have to put your own life at risk. When you have to put your own self on the line and you have to take all of that on yourself and then you finally lose your own life. Oh, that would be a great salvation. Well, how would you live? How would you feel about this man that had saved your life and lost his own?
Yeah, that's right.
You would have to say, this is a life-changing thing.
Yeah.
I was such a silly person before this, but a man gave his life to save mine. Why am I worthy?
Amen.
Who am I? What can I do?
Yeah.
What does God want me around for? Why would I be better than him? Why would God prefer me than him? Was it because I was weaker? Just because I was foolisher? That God felt He could sacrifice someone much better than I? Great salvation? When Jesus Christ says, for me to save these, no accounts. I've got to give my own life. I've got to turn myself over to the very devils of hell. I've got to let them mock me and scourge me. You say, yeah, but He was born for that. I mean, that's what He was made for. What are you talking about? No, that's not what He was made for. He was made for glory. He was born in a humble situation, but He was sinless. He was righteous. He was powerful. He spake like no other man ever spake.
Amen.
He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could give sight to the blind. He could feed a hungry multitude. And yet He gave His life to save me. Oh, the greatness of the difficulty makes it a great salvation.
Amen.
Or the greatness of the urgency. Just how close you came. You know, I remember that movie called The Andromeda Strain. And you know, they're running around at the last minute trying to stop this thing. You know, they finally figured it out. And they've only got a few seconds and they got this clock ticking the whole time. And they're running around this big old, I don't know what it was, but a big old building, trying to get somewhere and it's not working. They're climbing this way and they're doing that way and this clock is ticking down, ticking down, ticking down, and they finally hit the button with 7 seconds to go. And you think, 7 seconds? Man, they had 7 whole seconds left. That's not near as exciting as if it had gotten down to 1 second. Right? Isn't that greater? I mean, how about when a man shoots the winning shot? At the buzzer. I mean, right at the buzzer. And it goes through. Well, that's a big salvation, right? That's a big win. But it's not so great if a man shoots the winning shot, you know, 20 seconds before the buzzer. You know what I'm talking about. And yet Jesus comes in the end of the world after all these attempts, after everybody else had tried, after everybody else had failed. Every other religion, every other thought, every other philosophy of man. And God had His plan. And He set it up and He brought it down and He brings it to fruition so that at the last breath, He pulls somebody out. That thief on the cross. If he had died the day before, it's just too late. Lost it all. And there's Jesus. And He pulls him out at the last breath. You say, I don't believe in deathbed conversions. You better believe in deathbed conversions. This is what it's all about. It's a great salvation. If He was just trying to save those that barely need it, it just wouldn't be worth talking about, really. We wouldn't be having a great meeting about it. The fact is, He's saving the very worst. He's saving the closest to gone. He's willing to save us all. It's an incredible thing, a great salvation in such an urgency. You realize that people are dying every single day to this day, and you don't realize how urgent it is because they could be saved. They actually could be saved. Somebody could tell them the gospel, they could make a last minute decision and be saved. And that would be a great salvation. A lot of times I deal with old people that can barely understand me. They can't read. Too late in their life, they're not gonna learn to read. I'm from another town, I'm not gonna be able to visit them, deal with them. I tell them the gospel the best I can. I try to lead them through a prayer. I don't know whether any of them get saved or not. But boy, you know, if one of these days I get to heaven and I meet one of those old people and they have to say, this guy came through, didn't know him from Adam. He told me the gospel. He led me through a prayer. And can you believe it? I wound up in heaven.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That would be a great, great salvation. That'd be a great testimony. It's a great salvation depending on the greatness of its success.
That's right.
I mean, I remember a very inspiring story about a man who was canoeing over there in Florida with his son. His son gets out in the river and starts swimming alongside while he's canoeing. And a crocodile came up and grabbed his son. Pulled him under. And that man, you know, first didn't know what to do, but he just dove right on in after him. he fought that alligator or crocodile or whatever it was, fought it until he finally got his son away from the crocodile. But then his son died. It would have been a really inspiring story if his son had lived, right? But his son died. It wasn't a great salvation. Or how about if you save somebody but they're paraplegic? You know, they're... Well, that's an okay salvation. I mean, we're not going to complain. We did our best. We saved his life. He's in a wheelchair, but we saved his life. Still, it's just not that great story. But what about when it's a tremendous success story? Complete salvation. Absolutely whole salvation. Complete life with no loss, even though the person who saved you might have suffered some great loss. I remember the story about a woman, I don't know whether the building was burning or whatever, but this woman threw her baby off of 8 stories. And a man saw it. And he ran over there and caught this. I don't know if it was a baby, it was a young girl. Maybe a 4 or 5 year old girl. And he caught this girl. And the girl was absolutely okay. He just caught her. But he broke his back and he's in a wheelchair and he'll be in a wheelchair the rest of his life. But still, that's a great salvation. This girl was going to die. He catches her from 8 stories and saves her life. That's a great salvation. Have you considered the value of our salvation? How great it is in the measure of its success? Because He takes people who are completely lost in sin. Not just lost in idolatry and horribly wicked, devilish religions. And they are horribly wicked and they are devilish. Religions that steal a man's soul. Just look at the wickedness what we saw last night in the Muslim religion. Horrible. What a wicked Satan to teach them that thing. To come in there, some prophet come in, whether Satan appeared as an angel or what, and tell them that Jesus didn't really die, or that it's not real, or that this other is better. And gives them such a hard, pressed religion. Something they have to carry all their lives and makes them bitter and makes them angry. What a wicked religion. What a wicked, devilish doctrine. But God saves people. Not just from wicked religions like that and completely transforms them. Takes them from the darkness into light. There's a tract that Peter Ruckman did. And he has this man walking and he's in the darkness and everything's smoky and burning and horrible behind him, and he's stepping into this bright sunlight. And that's what salvation does. It takes you out of the darkness and puts you into light. It completely transforms you. It makes the whole world different. It's like you wake up one morning and the birds are singing. It's a whole different world. And it is a whole different world.
Amen.
The Bible says, he that is in Christ is a new creature. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Amen.
New. Everything new. Not only are your sins washed away and the price is paid, but God gives you a whole new lease on life. Reconciliation with God. He not only does that, He gives you His Holy Spirit to give you power to overcome all of these temptations in your life. And then He gives you God at your right hand, ready to answer every request that you have. He gives you complete reconciliation with God. And He gives you an absolute promise of eternal life. No matter how you fail in this life, someday this old body will be rejuvenated, completely adopted, the redemption of our bodies. And we will be raised like Him.
Amen.
What about a great salvation?
Amen.
You think the fact that Jesus Christ could go over there to that Pantheon, that cemetery, and say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus starts stumbling out of that grave. You think that's great? That's nothing. Lazarus died again.
Yep.
Boy, you wait until we resurrect. You wait till we come out of those graves. We'll never die again.
Amen.
We'll have bodies that are completely changed. This is a great salvation because of the measure of its success. You know, not only is this great salvation great in its success, because it is immediate. You know, it's not quite so much a tremendous success. Have you ever watched these healing meetings or been to one? I've actually been to them. Oh, and it's just painful. You just, oh, you want to hurt all over. Because the guy's trying to heal this person. And I mean, they're just trying to heal this person, casting out the devils and trying so hard. And they walk off and they're still exactly the same as they were when they walked up. I've always been just a little bit curious about it. And so I always take a front row seat and I'm always just looking at it. And I can tell you, they didn't get healed. Someone say, no, I got healed. I had a lady one time come visit me in my house. And I asked her, how did she come to understand the gospel? And she said, well, I used to have a sore, a running sore on my leg. And at that moment, my eyes just glanced down at her leg and she had a running sore on her leg. I think those things are caused by worms. You know, and it probably only needs a couple of medicines or something to take care of it. But whatever, she says, and I noticed a sore, and so I kept on with her story, and she says, and I found this man who prayed over me and he healed me. I said, he healed you? Yeah. I said, is it that same sore that you still got on your leg? And she said, oh yeah, it's the same one, but now it's less. Well, that's not such a great salvation. I don't want my sores to be smaller. Right? You name one time Jesus healed like that. Name one time somebody walked away from Jesus and they weren't healed. You see, Jesus actually heals them. He completely heals them. And not from stomach aches and ingrown toenails. I mean, he takes a leper and he completely changes him.
Right.
He takes a man that they had tied with chains and they couldn't even keep him chained and he heals him. You got anybody out there that can get rid of these demons? You know something? I've talked to people. They say, come over and pray for this fella. There's something wrong with him. They think he's got demons. He hears voices. All right, I'll go pray for him. And I go over and I'll pray with him. And I ask them what all they've done. They've gone to the priest, the exorcist, and he's prayed over them. They've gone to the witches and they've prayed over them. They've done everything they know how to do. They've gone to the doctors and the doctors have given them medication. And yet they're still in the same boat. Let me tell you something. If Jesus ever heals them, they'll be healed. They all those demons called him the Most High, the Son of the Most High. They said, don't come to torment us. They were afraid of him. Because Jesus really heals. And it's immediate. It's like night and day. One minute they're completely lost. The next minute they're saved.
Right.
It's not only immediate, it's permanent.
Yeah.
You know, there's a whole lot of people who get saved and it just doesn't last. And you know what that means? They didn't get saved.
Right.
Because if you get saved, it lasts.
Yeah.
It's permanent. I tell you, you get born in my family, you're mine. You know, my wife says, I'm leaving you. She never has told me that. But if she ever did say, I'm leaving you and I'm taking the kids, well, what do you think? You're not taking my kids. They're mine. I'm never going to give up my kids. They might by force take them away from me, but I'm not just going to give them up. And let me tell you something, God's not going to give up His either. If He saves you, He's in it for the long haul. He knew exactly what he was getting into when he took you. Let me tell you something else. It's universal. It's absolutely universal. He can save anyone. I've heard somebody say, well, I'm not sure whether I ever committed the unpardonable sin. But if I haven't committed the unpardonable sin, I think I'm saved. Okay, fine. But you know what I understand? When they were preaching the gospel, they kept on saying all men. Every man. Everywhere. So what I just don't believe there's anybody committed such an unpardonable sin that all men, everywhere, in all the world, doesn't mean you.
Amen.
He can save you.
Right.
He can forgive you. You say, no, I've done too much. No. You haven't done too much for Him to save. What other penalty does the law require than what Jesus paid?
Right.
It can't require any more. There is no sin that Jesus could not pay for right there on the cross. He died and He paid for that sin right there. It's all handled. It's all taken care of. The debt is paid. He can save anyone.
Amen.
All over the world. Anytime. Any moment. You just decide to claim Him as your Savior and you'll be saved. You just talk about the great salvation. Then think about that mediocreness of neglect. Now you notice that neglect And what a tremendous word. A word that God puts in here with this great salvation. Such a mediocre word. Neglect. Neglect implies responsibility. It means you had a responsibility. If you neglected something, it was yours to do. You were supposed to do it. So it does imply responsibility. It also implies that you did not attend to it. Some inattention, somehow. Now, it also means you did not despise it or reject it. Otherwise, they would have used the more strong condemnation. They wouldn't have said, you neglected your salvation, if you had despised it. Or if you had scorned it. Or if you had disbelieved it. Or if you had mocked it. Or if you had refused it and rejected it. No, this implies that the person doing the neglecting understands his responsibility and agrees with his responsibility and even wants to fulfill his responsibility, but he neglected his salvation. There are three ways you can neglect your salvation. You can neglect it by not accepting it. There's a whole lot of people, and they're not going to escape. They've heard the gospel. They just keep putting it off. Did you know that the gospel is your responsibility to accept? You don't have a choice. You know, somebody said, well, God just leaves it up to the free will of man. No, God didn't give you a free will. He told you to accept it.
That's right. Amen.
It's a demand.
Amen.
You have to accept it. It's God's demand. You say, I just don't believe. And the Bible says, you better obey the gospel because he's coming in vengeance against all those who don't obey it.
That's right.
It is not a request. It is not an offer. It's a demand.
Right.
You believe in Jesus Christ. Or you just stick with the devil and say, I'm on his side and I'll be on his side all the way to hell.
That's right.
You can't have any other choice. You say, no, I believe in God, but I believe in my own God, my own way. No, you've rejected God the moment you reject Jesus Christ.
Right.
He that denieth the Son denieth the Father also.
Amen.
You can neglect the gospel to your own damnation. You can also neglect the gospel after you've secured it. You can neglect salvation after you've got it. Just like you can neglect your kids after you've got them. You know, the Bible says he gave us salvation for us to work out. He didn't say you're going to work for it. You can't work it out unless you've got it. You're going to work it out because you already got it. So God gives you a great salvation and then you neglect it. You say, I don't feel like going to church this morning. You neglected your salvation.
That's right.
Just that simple. You say, I don't really have time to read the Bible every day. You neglected your salvation.
Amen.
You had a choice. You could have praised God.
Amen.
But you neglected your salvation.
Amen.
You say, you know, I just don't want to be a fanatic about things. You've neglected your salvation.
Amen.
We're not talking about a mediocre salvation. So the only proper attitude is fanatic.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
You can't be anything but a fanatic about a great salvation. I mean, can you imagine somebody who gives their life to save 10 people from drowning? He gives his life to save 10 people from drowning and somebody says, well, come on, let's not go overboard. Let's not get all out of whack on this. You know, I mean, good grief. I mean, I'm only 1/10 of what he saved. How much can you expect from me?
Yeah.
Is it that mediocre to you in your mind that you would neglect your salvation? You would say, God was willing to forgive my sins. That means I can watch more TV and play more Nintendo and, you know, who knows what else you want to do with your life. No, you say, a great salvation like that, you know what that makes me want to do? I want to read the Bible.
Amen.
I finished it, I want to read it again.
Amen.
I finished it twice, I want to read it. Again.
Amen.
That's the proper attitude of somebody who says, I've been given a great salvation.
Yeah, that's right.
Have you finished your Bible? You haven't finished your Bible? You've neglected your salvation.
Right. Amen.
You neglect your salvation when you don't pray.
Right.
It's a great salvation. He's right there. He's at your beck and call. He says, ask. And it shall be given you. That's what he said.
Right.
And you said, I don't have time, or I just can't think of anything to ask. Or whenever I pray, I get sleepy. So drink more coffee.
Amen.
You've neglected your salvation after you secured it. Let me tell you, there's another way you can neglect salvation. You can neglect it for others. You can pretend we have no obligation to anybody else out there in the world. God gave us a great salvation, and you got nothing to do. Goody, goody for you. You got saved. And the rest of the world can walk straight into hell as far as you're concerned. Tell me you aren't neglecting salvation. Great salvation. You can either say, God saved me for a purpose. It is a great salvation. He saved me for a purpose, and this purpose is to save others. It's like if somebody got out on a road that the bridge is washed out and is waving people down, and he finally gets a car to stop, and the car pulls over and stops, and he says, help me. More people are going in there. Let's wave them down. Let's stop them. And you say, no, but I do appreciate you saving me. But I'll see you later. You're doing a good job, by the way. Doesn't that sound wrong?
Yeah,
Paul, that's wrong.
Yeah.
But when you find out that God saved you, you can turn around and go with, 100 miles an hour trying to save somebody else. Full force ahead. What can I do to save somebody else? Because there's other people who still don't know about it. Let me tell you something. Those other people aren't neglecting their salvation. They don't have a clue.
Yeah.
They are completely ignorant. You say, but I don't understand why it has to be so. Don't you understand? It's a great salvation. We're not talking about something mediocre, something small, something that didn't really change a whole lot. We're talking about something that is by far the most important event in history.
Amen.
Nothing else compares. Attila the Hun, he sacked Rome. Who cares? Who cares? Ronald Reagan, he beat the Soviet Empire. Who cares? Jesus Christ saved me. That is a momentous moment in history, and it changes everything, and He'll save other people all the way to the day He says no more. I'm telling you, you neglect this salvation on behalf of others, how can you escape? What are you going to say in that day? Well, Lord, it just didn't seem all that urgent. You know what neglect is, don't you? Neglect isn't saying, I just don't believe in that stuff. You can neglect something because you're unaware of your responsibilities. You are responsible, but you're kind of unaware of your responsibilities, what you're supposed to do. Just not paying attention. You can neglect something because your priorities are wrong. Yeah, that's usually the problem. You thought whether the Spurs win or lose was more important. They're losing. Man, let me tell you something. You neglect this great salvation because your priorities are wrong. You thought that promotion was more important. You thought that some sports event was more important. You thought that new house was more important. Priorities are wrong. You can neglect this great salvation because you're unwilling to take the risk. Because it is a risk. It's a big gamble. You say, wait a minute, how about that guy that dove into that water, ice cold water, and saved 9 or 10 people? It was a risk. He knew it was a risk. There was 5 or 6 others standing on the bank before he got there. He had to move them out of the way. Excuse me. And he dove in. A whole lot of people not willing to take the risk. A whole lot of people not willing to say, it's worth my life to save somebody else. Let me ask you something. If you actually gave your life, let's say you got 20 years left. For some of you, that's pushing it. But you got 20 years left, and you gave that to win one person. Would that be worth it?
Amen.
I mean, what else are you going to do? You're going to get that dream home you're looking for? You waiting to own a 2020 automobile? You're looking for a riding lawnmower? You want a home so big you don't want to vacuum it? You're looking for a swimming pool in that home. What is it that you want out of life? Don't you understand? If you could save one, would it be worth giving up 20 years? Sure would.
Amen.
It would be. And let me tell you something. If you were to truly take that risk and say, God, send me. I don't know if you understand it or not, but that is what God is doing. He's looking for volunteers. He's saying, who will I send? And He's waiting for somebody to say, send me. And that's what happened to me. I was waiting for God to call. I'm just sitting there at every meeting. I'm as excited because God had touched me and I'm changed and all right. I really was sure I was supposed to preach. I'm just waiting for God to call. And Joe West, I think he's going to be preaching here this week. He stands up there and he preaches on, here am I, send me. And he's saying, you're not supposed to be waiting, you're supposed to be volunteering. Okay, he says, now who feels called? You know, I really did not feel like I was worthy. I certainly wasn't prepared. But I said, here am I, send me.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, how do you know you're called? Well, stand up and volunteer, and if you're not called, they'll tell you.
Amen.
Believe me, they'll tell you. Brother, they'll say, I don't think you're called. Some people neglect salvation of others because they're unwilling to take a risk. They're either not aware of all of the responsibilities involved, they got their priorities wrong, or they're just scared, unwilling to take a risk, and they're neglecting a great salvation. Do you know how great it is to see people you've won to the Lord preaching on the street?
Yeah.
I just don't know how to describe it to you. I don't know how to tell you. I mean, I remember going to that street, being just like I always do. Every other street looked the same. Knocked on the doors. A couple of young men came out and sat on the curb, and I remember preaching. I remember them seeming moderately interested. And then I said, well, we'll come back. And I remember going back month after month and teaching. And I remember trying to show them how they could also preach after they got saved, started coming to the meetings to show them how to preach. I remember when that one young brother stood out there on the street to preach his first message, and he had it all ready, and he read Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and he said a couple of things, and he looks at me and he says, I said, okay. And he goes back and stands on the corner, and I finish the message. I remember that. But now he started two churches.
Yeah, amen.
He's getting ready to start another one. And I can't wait. We invite him over to the church. Come on and preach. And he preaches. I mean, he knows sound doctrine better than
amen.
You. He's a soul winner. And he's got little kids that love God. And he's got a family that loves God. And he's got a reputation and a good name. Oh, let me tell you something. You don't have a clue how great a salvation this is. Don't neglect the great salvation. That you could have a part in saving someone, and then for eternity, you'd have that part. It'd be yours forever. You'd say, this is a great salvation. He not only saved me, put what I gave into this salvation, saved that many others. I don't know how many people... I don't even know how many people I've won to the Lord. Not as many as it should have been. I'm not as nice as some people. But I've won a few to the Lord. And I know that some of those have won some others. And I know that some of those have won some others. And I've never actually done any marking down to figure out how many it is. But let me tell you something. I'm getting richer by the day, and it's not even hard for me to do. I come up here and I stand here in this church and I preach, and I'm getting richer every day.
Amen.
Every day. Somebody I want to the Lord is winning somebody else to the Lord.
Right.
And it's not costing me anything. Do you know how great a salvation we have? How shall we escape if we neglect it? How can we get there that day and somehow come up with some vindication for our worthless lives if we have not given our all for this great salvation?
Amen.
Amen.